on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, teach us how to forgive as you forgave us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Just a few introductory comments. Why forgiveness? Why talk about forgiveness? Many reasons. The process went as follows. The retreat committee and I, we discussed possible topics. We narrowed it down to two. And then they let me pick. And the reason is, so if the topic's a clunker, they can blame it on me. And they say, well, we didn't really think that was a good one, but anyway. Just kidding. It's a collaborative process. It's all good. But actually, I do have something to say about the topic and how it was chosen. Some of you who are on the committee might remember this, that the decision was made, okay, we've got these two, which one should we go? And then that very day that I received that message, I had two people come in my office to discuss issues of forgiveness. And I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I took it as a divine sign to talk about forgiveness. So if you've got any issue talking about forgiveness, your issue is not with me. Your issue is with God. So you can deal with it with him. Okay, so forgiveness is a deeply personal issue for many people. And it's something about which people have very strong feelings. So just know that what might seem abstract or maybe theoretical to you, maybe to the person next to you, is extremely concrete and extremely real when it comes to forgiveness. For you, it might be an interesting topic, theological exploration. For others, it might be a consuming existential crisis, whatever, right? Big stuff, heavy stuff, daily stuff. So be sensitive in your groups to that. Forgiveness is complicated. It can be a very long process. It takes a lot of discernment. It takes a lot of prayer. It takes a lot of God. It's not so simple. Let's not treat it as if it were. Not that you would, but just a reminder. So during the retreat, we're going to talk actually pretty much 90% about horizontal forgiveness. Certainly, the basis for our discussion of forgiveness is the vertical, God's forgiveness of us. But mainly for purposes of the retreat, we're going to talk about horizontal, human-to-human forgiveness. And we're not going to talk about so much the one who's done the wrong, the offender, the perpetrator. Rather, we're going to talk about the wronged, the victim, and what their response should be. It's not because we don't think it's important for people to own up to their sin, people to own up to the harm, the hurt they've caused. It's just the purpose of this weekend is to talk about how we respond in forgiveness to others and what they've done to us. We're going to talk about what we can control, I guess, is perhaps the best way to put it. We can't control what that other person does, right? Whether they repent, whether they say they're sorry. But what we can control by the power of the Holy Spirit is how we respond, right? So that's why that's the discussion, all right? Certainly, at some point, we're going to mention the, say, responsibilities of offenders, stuff like that, more on Sunday. But just so you know, that's where we're coming from on that. Many of you, I think, are going to want to discuss whether we have to forgive people who aren't sorry for what they've done to us. That's a very common theme. Yes, we're going to discuss that, but it's not going to be today, and it's not going to be tomorrow. It's going to be on Sunday. So try to hold back I know you're dying to know what the answer is. Is it conditional? Is it unconditional? It's a great question. We're going to address it on Sunday, okay? Also, because this is IPC after all, we're not just going to debate the theology in our groups. We're going to try to apply the theology, right? Certainly, we can have some side debates and we can discuss things. But really, the goal here is application, right? Applying what we learn about forgiveness. What does that look like in your life, my life, on a Tuesday, on a Friday, on a Sunday, right? So, not that we can't explore theoretical things together. That's not the point. It just makes sure we're applying and not just debating. Yes, so I don't know if it was mentioned, I don't know if Annalise you had mentioned, but we will give you flip charts. Do we have flip charts? Okay, so when you go into your groups, you can note things if you want. Tonight, we're not actually going to come back and discuss those, but Saturday sessions, we'll come back and then regroup for a discussion of what some of the groups found or want to present. But that's totally up to you. You don't have to write anything down on a flip chart. Your decision. And just as far as we talk about tonight, this is an introductory session. I think you're going to leave this room with more questions than answers. But okay, that's the way it goes. The idea is simply to introduce us tonight to the topic. All right, that all said now, let's face it, life on planet Earth gives us, I would say, plenty of opportunities to exercise our forgiveness muscles, yes? And why is that? Well, it's because life on planet Earth gives others plenty of opportunity to harm us, to hurt us, to injure us, to wound us. People break promises to us. People reject us. They abandon us. People steal from us. People lie to us. People say untrue things about us. People say unkind things about us. People say awful things to our faces and, of course, behind our backs. People laugh at us. They mock us. They ignore us. They forget us. People use and abuse us physically, emotionally, spiritually. Spouses cheat on us. Parents mistreat us. Kids turn their backs on us. Friends ditch us. Companies take advantage of us and then discard us. Coworkers betray us. Fellow church members even accuse us, attack us. Pastors misuse their power against us. I keep going, right? Hopefully I hit 70%. I'm sure there's a 30% out there yet, right? I could have mentioned. Yes, on planet Earth, people wrong us. And what forgiveness has to do with is how we respond to those people who have wronged us. There's no one absolutely positively right description or definition of forgiveness. So I'll offer three. They're not mine. I've come across them in my readings, different books. But these three essentially say the same thing, and they're going to be probably a little bit unsatisfying to begin with, but don't worry, over the course of the weekend, we'll flesh them out a bit. So it's just some definitions. They're also in your book of questions, group discussion questions that I think you have too. So three definitions. Forgiveness is giving up our right to impose suffering on the one who harmed us. Giving up our right to impose suffering, to make that person suffer who harmed us. Two, forgiveness is surrendering our right to get even with the one who hurt us. Okay? Surrendering our right to get even with the one who hurt us. And third, forgiveness is relinquishing our right to punish the offender, even when punishment is justified. And of course, that last definition fits particularly well with God's forgiveness of us. We read in Psalm 103, 10 that God does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities, right? Psalm 103:10. So God had every right to make us pay for our sins, us individually, right? But he didn't. He has chosen not to punish us, even when such punishment was justified, completely justified. He relinquished his right to make us pay. He relinquished his right to punish the offender, to punish us, and instead he forgave. Now, of course, there's more, much more to the story of God's forgiveness of us. The issue isn't so simple and straightforward as that, right? We've got issues of justice coming into play, which we'll actually talk about a little bit later tonight. But I think for now, at least, we've laid a basis for talking about forgiveness as it presents itself, the basis God and humans, and now we talk about humans and other humans. Okay, so let's say, for example, someone has hurt you, someone has harmed you, someone has caused you pain. Forgiveness, from how we defined forgiveness before then, forgiveness then would be giving up the right, and indeed, I would add this, giving up the desire to cause them pain. Someone has made your life hell on earth. Forgiveness then would be giving up the right and also the desire to make their life hell on earth. Someone has messed up your life. Forgiveness then would be giving up the right and the desire, I would add, to mess up their life. Forgiveness is giving up the right and desire to get even, to cause suffering, to vindictively punish that person who has wronged you. Even though such a response is in a very real way fair. Feels fair. People would say, well, that's fair. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, right? That kind of logic, that kind of transaction. So that was very briefly then just a word about what forgiveness is. We tried to describe it or even define it just a bit. Let me introduce now what forgiveness isn't. And I'm going to introduce this with a question, a very legitimate, necessary question. So when I was just talking about forgiveness, I bet some of you had this thought in your mind. I know you. It's not my first year here, right? Right? How many years has it been, actually? What about justice? Was anyone thinking about that? Well, it means maybe not in those terms, but what about justice? Isn't forgiving, in just the way I defined it, excusing the perpetrator? Isn't forgiving in this way enabling and even empowering people to get away with all kinds of sin and evil? Isn't forgiving in this way letting hurtful, harmful people off the hook? Well, in answer to this, I think a helpful example comes from a few popes ago, actually. Anyone remember John Paul II? Anyone Polish here? Okay, John Paul II, right? 1981. Anyone remember 1981? Were you born that year, Jeff? That's what I thought. But really, Jeff and I both think the 80s are fantastic. I mean, the 80s were good years. You're probably more of a 70s guy, though, right? Anyway, okay, 81. 1981. Where were we? Do you know what album came out in 1981? Anyone here?
AC/DC.
Rush, Moving Pictures. Right? AC/DC, for those about to rock. Anyway, okay, we're sidetracked just a little bit, though. Okay, Pope John Paul II, 1981, is shot in Rome. Some of you might remember that, right? By a terrorist. Ali Akka was his name. Pope nearly died. It's the reason the Pope Mobile has the cover on it, right? I mean, that's the reason it's there. But The Pope forgave Aliaga for the wrong that he had done to him. One day, in fact, the Pope went to Akasel, told him he had forgiven him. So now you're all saying, well, no big deal, right? It's the Pope, that's his job to forgive, blah, 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 right? Really, I mean, that's part of his job description, right? Now, this is what's key to recognize here. This is what's key to recognize. So the Pope forgives Aliaga, but at no time does the Pope argue for his release or for a commutation of a sentence. The Pope never makes an impassioned plea for Aliaga to walk free. And this, because one assumes that from the Pope's perspective, it was right and it was good that the state administered justice in this circumstance, in this case. It was right and good that justice would be served. So in short, the Pope, by forgiving Aliaga, was not surrendering the rightful exercise of justice. All the Pope was doing with his act of forgiveness was surrendering his right to hate Aliaga, his right to demonize Aliaga, his right to terrorize him, his right to make his life about Aliaga's death. This is how one journalist commented on the Pope's dealings with Aliaga. He says this: one forgives in one's heart in the sight of God as the Pope did. But the criminal still serves his time in Caesar's jail. All right? One forgives in one's heart in the sight of God as the Pope did, but the criminal still serves his time in Caesar's jail, meaning the state's jail. Very true. Forgiveness should not repeal, replace, obstruct, or impede justice. No, forgiveness is exercised in conjunction with it. We'll talk a little bit more about that now. So, maybe some of you are still unconvinced that forgiving is not excusing, right? The way I define forgiveness, well, that's just excusing then, right? And you might think about parents and children in this respect. Parents certainly shouldn't just forgive their children for whatever they do, right? Bible says, spare the rod, you'll spoil the child. In other words, if you forgive your kids for everything they do wrong, you're doing them nor society a favor, right? Amen? Well, let's think about that. So in particular case, the case of parents and children, we have to draw a distinction, don't we, between punishing and disciplining. Right? Punishing is, you might say, retaliating in anger. Disciplining is correcting in love. And there's a big, 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 big difference between the two. To forgive as parents when our child does something wrong is, as we discussed before in forgiveness, is to surrender the right to get even with your child. It's to choose not to return pain for pain, to choose not to pay back injury with injury. And here in parenting, as in other cases, consequences for actions must still follow. Justice still must be served in the unit of the family, right? This is how one author explains the relationship between forgiveness and justice. Forgiveness doesn't mean you cease desiring that justice be served. It does mean you refuse, by God's grace, to let the anger and pain energize an agenda to exact payment from that person, whether that payment be emotionally, relational, physical, or financial. It also means you refuse to use your past suffering to justify present sin. You see that with children. When I, as a parent, choose not to return pain with pain, choose not to return insult with insult, that's forgiveness. But it doesn't mean I don't correct the child. It doesn't mean I don't discipline the child. We were talking about this earlier, group and I. Kids bite, right, sometimes? We had one biter. One of three, not bad. But for me to bite the child back, right? That'd be ludicrous. But you might, I don't know, just punish the child, or not discipline the child for biting, right? It's a fine distinction, but a good distinction to make. Okay, so that's one thing forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not ignoring justice, or in the child's case, disregarding discipline. It's simply person to person giving up the right to get enraged, to get back, to get even. As the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 3:9, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, right? 1 Peter 3:9, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. Or Apostle Paul in Romans, that was Peter in 1 Peter. Apostle Paul in Romans 12:21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? With good, right? Okay. Second thing that forgiveness is not, it's not a license to allow another person to continue abusing you. God's will for us in the sixth commandment is that we value and that we protect human life, including our own human life, right? Certainly it's the human life of others, but it's also our own. And so this means whatever the abuse is, it has to stop. To forgive the abusing husband, for example, is not to allow him to continue to abuse us. To forgive the abusing teacher, coach, physician, pastor, boss, someone else in position of responsibility, is not to allow him or her to continue to abuse us. No, to forgive is, as we've discussed before, is to decide not to live a life of hatred and resentment toward that person. It's to decide not to live a life bent on revenge on our abuser, a life preoccupied with getting even with that person. Some of you might be familiar with the story of the American Olympic gymnast, Rachel Den Hollander. Does that ring a bell? Rachel Den Hollander, we're talking probably 10 years back, maybe longer because I'm getting old, but Reverend Tim Keller features her quite prominently in his book on forgiveness. He's one of the books I read for this was Reverend Tim Keller's, and he gives this example of Rachel Den Hollander. She was a young woman on the American Olympic team some years back who was sexually abused by the Olympic team doctor, a guy named Larry Nassar. Larry Nassar. Larry Nassar was a man who had abused many, many girls over the years in his position as the doctor of the Olympic team, the gymnastics team. As Rachel spoke to Larry Nassar in the courtroom at the trial, she offered him her forgiveness, making it clear that she had given up the right to live a life of hatred and bitterness toward him, given up her right to live a life hell-bent on revenge, given up her right to live a life preoccupied and absorbed and maybe even obsessed with getting even with him. But now this is important. Just because she had given these things up, this didn't mean that she gave up trying to stop the abuse or that she gave up pursuing appropriate justice. Rachel was the first gymnast, I believe, to go public with her accusations. She was the one, you might say, who stopped the abuse or helped stop the abuse and started the wheels of justice rolling. But yet at the same time, she was the one who offered forgiveness. Rachel Den Hollander helped stop the abuse, pursue justice, and offer forgiveness. In the kingdom of this world, meaning planet Earth, this perhaps makes no sense. How can you forgive and pursue justice? That doesn't make any sense, maybe, to the average mind, if in the kingdom of this world. Forgiveness and justice, in particular, walking hand in hand, doesn't compute. But in the kingdom of God, this makes total sense. Because God is a God of both of justice and forgiveness, right? Both and. So as we close now, let me just make it again very clear. Forgiveness does not mean you allow the abuse to continue. Forgiveness does not mean you ignore matters of justice. It means you give up your right to impose suffering on the one who made you suffer. It means you surrender your right to get even with the one who hurt you And it means you relinquish your right to punish that offender. I would say vindictively punish that offender, even when the punishment is justified. So you're going to go back now. We'll split up in a little bit. We'll go to our groups. Just FYI, just a reminder, you don't have to take questions in order. Take the ones that you're interested in. You don't have to, certainly you won't have time to reach all of them. We had another announcement, which was, So yes, Annalise will come up here and announce the groups and where you're to go. She'll announce the rest of the night. But just, yeah, have a good discussion on these things, dig into it, and pick and choose what you want to go deep on and discuss. Three of the groups will ask to come forward and then share what they had discussed. Not everyone, we don't have time. We have 13 groups today, so don't have time for every group. Okay, so let me just give you a little recap now of what we talked about last night, and then we'll go into today's reading. So as I said last night, life on planet Earth gives us plenty of opportunities to forgive. And the reason that life on planet Earth gives us plenty of opportunities to forgive is because life on planet Earth gives others plenty of opportunities to hurt us, to harm us, to injure us, to wound us, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. So what is forgiveness then? What does it mean to forgive someone? Well, forgiveness is giving up the right, our right, to impose suffering on the one who has harmed us. This definition is in your booklet, by the way, so you can refer to it there. Secondly, very much the same, forgiveness is surrendering our right to get even with the one who hurt us. And then thirdly, forgiveness is relinquishing our right to punish the offender, to make them pay for what they've done, even when perhaps punishment is justified. So this understanding of forgiveness is grounded, of course, on God's forgiveness of us through Jesus Christ. Psalm 103, verse 10, God does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. And indeed, for those of us in Christ, God has chosen not to punish us for our sins, even when such punishment was justified. He relinquished his right to punish the offender, to punish us, and instead, he forgave us. And now he expects us to forgive as well, surrendering the right to get even, to impose suffering, to punish vindictively that person who wronged us. If you remember last night, I gave two cautions because right away, what springs into people's mind is often, well, what about justice? And what about permission? Doesn't forgiving give permission to someone to continue to abuse us? So first, I said that granting forgiveness does not mean we ignore matters of justice. I'll read a quote. Forgiveness doesn't mean you cease desiring that justice be served. It does mean you refuse by God's grace to let the anger and pain energize an agenda to exact payment from that person, whether that payment be emotional, relational, physical, or financial. It also means that you refuse to use your past suffering to justify present sin. So, forgiveness is not saying, well, justice in this case doesn't matter. I gave the example of the Pope many popes ago, John Paul II. The man who shot him, almost killed him, he forgave. But at no time did he argue that the man should be let out of prison. Justice had to be served in this man's case. Okay, secondly, granting forgiveness does not mean we allow others to continue hurting, harming, harassing, or abusing us or others. No, in accordance with the sixth commandment, we seek to preserve life, our life included. And so while we give up our right to live a life bent on revenge, and while we give up a life preoccupied with getting even, we do not give up our right to be treated humanely, to be treated with the dignity that is due us as one of God's precious creations. We do not allow ourselves to continue to be abused when we forgive someone. Those things, the one does not follow from the other. Okay, so that's the 2-minute version of a 20-minute talk last night. There's obviously some holes in that, but that's the way it is. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me. I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, you have revealed to us and given us the way of forgiveness. May we learn and practice what he has taught us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Okay, so in this session, we're going to talk first about the necessity of forgiveness. And let's recognize that as we encounter teaching on forgiveness in the Bible, we see that in no way is forgiveness presented to us as the activity of super believers, right? Black belt believers, the top 1% of believers, right? Like the 99, you guys don't have to worry about forgiveness. That's only for the upper echelon of believers. No, forgiveness is presented in the Bible as basic, core, fundamental, essential calling of all believers. In fact, the way it's presented in the Bible is that if we do not forgive, if forgiveness is not part of our repertoire as believers, we ultimately cannot and do not belong to Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is so fundamental to the Christian faith that without it, it's no faith at all. So to appreciate this, we need only remember this parable we just read, right? The man who has been forgiven, he refuses to forgive someone else, and he is banished by the king. He bears the full brunt of the king's anger for his refusal to forgive after he himself has been forgiven. And this is how Jesus ends his explanation of the parable. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother, sister, from your heart." And of course, this is not an isolated statement of Jesus, right? In a Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And then the book of Colossians, we read this last night. It's a command of Paul, not a suggestion, Not like, hey, if you get to it, if you can, if you manage, please do it. No, it's a command. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. To repeat, there's nothing optional about forgiveness. It is absolutely necessary for those who call themselves disciples of Jesus Christ. All right, so fine, good. We forgive because it's necessary for us to do so. But why? Why is it necessary? What's in this act of forgiveness that's perhaps driving God's will for us to do so? And part of this we're going to get to tomorrow. Part of it we'll get to today. Why is this part of God's gracious will for us as his people, that we forgive each other? Because when God has a will for people, it's for our good, right? It helps us. So what about this idea that you can sometimes come across, that forgiveness is good because we'll feel better for it, through it? Forgiveness as therapy. Anyone have heard about the therapeutic, right, benefits of? So I mention this because in many of the readings I had done, especially more of the current readings on forgiveness, the authors noted that lately there's been a lot of emphasis, say, in the big wide world, about the therapeutic benefits of forgiveness. The idea here being that the importance of forgiveness, its chief good, if you will, lies primarily in its benefits to our mental health. That to release all this anger and rage and resentment and bitterness is good for the human psyche. And this is then why we should do it. Now, I believe much of this is absolutely true. Forgiveness can be really, really good for our psyches. It can allow us, after all, to let go of a lot of bad stuff in our hearts and fill it then with good stuff. There's no doubt that peace and love, kindness and compassion, instead of anger and rage, resentment and bitterness, that this is in fact good for us, this switcheroo, right? Forgiveness can for sure benefit our mental health. No argument there. But now here's the thing. Ultimately, that's not why we forgive, is it? To benefit ourselves. You see, there's something bigger going on in forgiveness, something much bigger. And again, part of it we're going to get to tomorrow, part of it we're going to stay with today. When we forgive, we are, in obedience to God, making a statement. Actually, we're making two statements when we forgive. We're making a statement of gratitude to God and a statement of love to our enemies. Okay? A statement of gratitude to God and a statement of love to our enemies. When we forgive, we're communicating to God our gratitude for the forgiveness he's given us, right? Think of the parable. And when we forgive, we are communicating to our enemies that both our humanity and our depravity is shared. We are not the other, and they are not other. Let me just repeat that. When we forgive, it's a statement of gratitude to God and a statement of love to our enemies. When we forgive, we are communicating to God our gratitude, the forgiveness he's given us, right? And when we forgive, we're communicating to our enemies that both our humanity and our depravity is shared with them. We are not other, they are not other. Furthermore, when we forgive, we're acknowledging before God and the world some truths about us and some truths about the ones we've forgiven. As the parable of the unmerciful servant illustrates, when we forgive, we're acknowledging to God and to the world that we ourselves are or were debtors, just like the person we've forgiven. When we forgive, we're acknowledging to God and the world that we ourselves are flawed and fallible human beings, just like that person we've forgiven. When we forgive, we're acknowledging to God and to the world that we are far from perfection ourselves, just like that person we've forgiven. When we forgive, we're acknowledging to God and the world that we are in need of grace, the grace of God,
just like that person we've forgiven.
So in this way, you might say that forgiveness is very multifaceted. It's all at the same time an admission of our own guilt, right? Think of that parable of the unmerciful servant. It's an acknowledgement of our own need. It's an act of humility, a plea for grace, a relinquishment of our rights, a redirection of our desires, right? We're going to stop hating, start loving. And what we're going to talk about now, it's an accepting of loss. Sometimes a deep and profound loss. So no wonder forgiveness is so hard, because as a acceptance of loss, it's, well, as I talked about earlier, it's heavy stuff. Let me just read one quote about this loss. You must accept that you're not going to recover everything that a person's sin cost you. Right? I'll read it again. You must accept, when you forgive, you must accept that you're not going to recover everything that that person's sin cost you. So in other words, forgiveness is one of those take up your cross parts of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is costly. It's painful. It's hard. It involves sacrifice. It involves surrender. It involves self-denial. It involves self-deprivation. And I say self-deprivation because you are denying yourself, after all, the unparalleled deliciousness of serving revenge, either hot or cold, right? Hot's more delicious in general, like a buffet, but both. You're giving up that, serving revenge. And that's a loss. But self-deprivation, self-denial, surrender, sacrifice, that's the way of the cross, right? When you choose to forgive and choose not to exact revenge, it's the way of the cross. It's the way of following Christ. That's the way another theologian frames it. And I think it fits with what we're talking about with the cost of forgiveness. Here's a quote. If someone wrongs you, there are only two options. You make them suffer, or you refuse revenge, forgive them, and then you suffer. And if we can't forgive without suffering, how much more must God suffer in order to forgive us? If we unavoidably sense the obligation and debt and injustice of sin in our souls, how much more does God know of it? On the cross, we see God forgiving us, and that was possible only if God himself suffered. On the cross, God's love satisfies his own justice by suffering, bearing the penalty for sin. And now here's the key thought. There is never forgiveness without suffering, nails, thorns, sweat, and blood. Never. Does that make sense? So I'm going to guess there are a fair number of people here this morning who are suffering because of matters related to forgiveness. Some of us perhaps are suffering because we've made our lives about making the person or persons who wronged us pay. They've hurt us, and so tormented with this hurt, we've made our lives hell-bent on hurting them. And in the process, we're destroying ourselves and we're destroying the people we love. And so some of us fall into that camp because we've chosen the way of retribution, of revenge, of getting even. Even if we haven't even done anything about it, maybe it's in our minds, we fantasize about it, settling the score. And it affects the whole of our lives. For those of us in this camp, we've got to figure out another way that includes forgiveness, another way that is the way of the cross. If we consider ourselves disciples of Jesus Christ, What with relation to forgiveness, what then is going to be our next step on the way of the cross, on the way of following Jesus? It can't be fantasizing about how to get even, about how to settle the score, about how to drag that person's name through the mud, about how to discredit who that person is. That's not the way. Others of us, we're suffering because we have, in fact, forgiven someone, and actually, as we're finding out, it's not easy. It's painful. It hurts. And this, because what the other person has done to us was so destructive, so damaging, cost us so dearly, that the score is never going to be settled. It will never be fair. It will never be even. We'll never fully recover on this side of heaven. We'll never recover from that person what we've lost. And through forgiveness, we're coming to terms with that. But for those of us in this camp, we have hope. Hope for healing now through the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of God's people around us, filling that void, if you will, and hope for healing later through the return of Christ and the restoration of creation. We can now, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the love of God's people, right, find that peace, find that joy in our hearts, despite what has been done to us. Will it ever be the same? No, it probably will never be the same. I don't want to be too pessimistic here, but it probably won't ever be perfect again. Not that it was, but it doesn't mean it can't be good. It doesn't mean it can't be good. We can now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the love of God's people, live with peace and joy in our hearts despite what has been done to us. And we can with confidence know that someday the peace and joy, this peace and joy will be complete when Christ comes again. So I guess the message from this session is really this: when wrong, there is a better way. And that is the way of forgiveness. It is the way of the cross, which is, of course, the way of Christ. Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, these are hard words for us to hear, hard words to hear in a world that perhaps tells us that everything can be okay, everything is easy. We just have to let go. Lord, we pray that through your Holy Spirit, we would be able to forgive, that we would be able to cancel people's debt to us, that we would be able to offer them what you have offered us, and that is forgiveness. And we ask this all in Jesus' name.
Let's see. Let's pray real quick before we get into it. Lord, we thank you for this afternoon. We thank you that we're here together to talk about forgiveness. God, we ask that you work in our hearts, that you work in our minds, that you let us understand this concept that comes from you better, and you let us practically live it out. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.
So this afternoon, we're going to be talking about some fun topics, right? Personal guilt, struggling to forgive ourselves, despair, things we normally love to spend our Saturday afternoons off talking about, enjoying, right? That was sarcasm. I'm probably tired and hungry, right? That's probably why I have all this sarcasm. The topics of guilt and self-forgiveness might not be fun to talk about, but they are important because I believe God cares about them, and they are things that affect each and every one of us. I think most of us have had this experience before. We do something we see as wrong. We ask God for forgiveness for it. We ask the person we wronged for forgiveness. But we are still racked by a deep sense of guilt. We can't shake the guilt, right? It haunts us. And this probably means, if we have that guilt, it probably means we can't forgive ourselves for what we've done. For some of us, right, there's dozens, hundreds, maybe thousands of little things we've done in our lives that we can't forgive ourselves for. And for others, it's maybe just one or two big, huge mistakes we've made in our lives that we feel like we can't forgive ourselves. We can't overcome. So in our session today, We are first going to talk about the feeling of guilt itself, whether our guilt is justified and what we should do with it. And then we're going to talk about true repentance and how true repentance is actually a salve or a medicine that can help us to forgive ourselves. So again, much of this is taken from Tim Keller's book, Forgive. So if you're interested in this topic, I would recommend you read that book because it's an interesting topic and a topic I think as Christians we don't talk a lot about. There's a lot in this session. So imagine each idea is like a strand of cooked spaghetti and I'm grabbing a big clump of spaghetti. I'm throwing it at the wall, right? Hits the wall. Most of it might fall off, but a couple of strands stick on there. A few ideas stick. And so I hope a few of these ideas will get you thinking, get you self-reflecting, and I hope it encourages discussion in your groups. So let's begin. When we cannot forgive ourselves, generally speaking, we are filled with guilt. And when we cannot forgive ourselves, when we're filled with guilt, a question that's important to first ask ourselves is this guilt warranted or not? Basically, should I feel guilty for the thing I did? Is there a valid reason for me to be struggling to forgive myself? This is kind of a weird question, but bear with me. There is such a thing as true guilt feelings on the one hand, and on the other hand, what you could call false guilt feelings. Some things we feel guilty for, we should feel guilty for, and some things we feel guilty for, we actually probably shouldn't. Just because you're feeling guilty doesn't necessarily mean that you've sinned or you've done something wrong. So in Luke chapter 11, verse 46, Jesus is talking to some Pharisees, and he says, "You experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." So at the time, we see Pharisees had created loads, like hundreds, literally hundreds, of extra rules and standards that they taught and expected the followers of God to live by. And people who were taught these felt guilty when they broke them. They felt guilty for not upholding these man-made standards of morality. And they would be told to repent when they broke these man-made standards of morality. But the reality is, those people, despite feeling guilty for breaking these laws, hadn't actually done anything sinful or wrong. They hadn't actually done anything that deserved these feelings of guilt, right? They were actually only really accountable to God's law, not the law from the Pharisees. As Christians, right, we believe we are only accountable in the end to God's law, God's will, God's ways, as shown us in the Bible. And so when we feel guilty about something, the question we need to ask ourselves is what I did or thought or said truly a violation of the will and the word of God? If so, you should feel guilty for what you've done. And if not, if what you've done is actually not against God, as revealed in his word, then you're feeling false guilt, right? You're feeling guilty of something that maybe you shouldn't feel guilty for. Now, none of us today, I don't think, have a literal Pharisee telling us some rules that we're supposed to follow, right? So what does false guilt look like today? Where does it come from for us today? And I think the answer is it comes from kind of everywhere and everyone, right? It's everywhere. So here's just a few limited examples to try and get you thinking. In our families, children and adults who are also children of their parents can feel guilty when, despite their best efforts, right, despite trying as hard as they can, they aren't as successful as their parents expected or hoped they would be. And there's kind of the opposite, right? As parents, you could have done your very best to raise your kids in the best way possible. When they become adults, they could totally reject you, totally reject everything you told them. You could feel guilt for that. How about in our other relationships? So if you have a significant other, a spouse, a girlfriend, boyfriend, and they expect you to fulfill them, right? To play a role that only God should play. When we inevitably fail that, we might feel deep guilt for that. If everyone at our workplace is getting fired and we're not getting fired, we may feel a type of survivor's guilt. On the news and in social media, we are constantly bombarded with what our opinion should be, how we should live, what is moral and what is immoral. And if our lives don't match what these people on the internet say, we might feel guilty for it, right? It can seep into us. So these are all examples of guilt that's imposed on us, not by God, but by either ourselves or by other people, right? A false kind of guilt. Last one. What about overbooking or over-busying ourselves, right? I think at IPC, a lot of us are overachievers, right? Are any of you overachievers? Whenever I describe IPC to people who've never been here before, I always tell them, I'm the least successful, least intelligent person in the church, right? Overachievers all over. So we like to say yes to everything, to everyone. And then we feel guilty when we cannot do justice to all that we've said yes to. But God doesn't expect us to do more than we can do, right? To say yes to everything, to say yes to everyone. He knows we're limited. He literally created us as limited beings. So feeling guilty for not being able to accomplish everything to help everyone is another false guilt that we can burden ourselves with. Now, at the same time that the Pharisees piled these extra burdens on people, they clearly didn't feel guilty for the actual sins that they themselves were committing, right? Jesus was very harsh against some of the Pharisees as they didn't feel guilt and didn't repent of the things that they truly should have. So some of us, right? Some of us, I think we struggle more with adding the extra burdens to ourselves, adding false guilt to our lives, feeling guilty for things that maybe we shouldn't. And for others, we tend more towards the opposite, right? We struggle with even feeling the true guilt that we should, the guilt that comes from truly rejecting God. We maybe don't have enough guilt sometimes. The Pharisees seem to have struggled with both of these simultaneously, I think as many of us do. So wherever we fall on this spectrum, whether we struggle with false guilt or whether we struggle to feel the guilt we actually should, God is our guiding light in this, right? We can view our actions, our daily actions, in the light of the question, is what I did a violation of the will and word of God? If so, guilt is justified, and if not, then it's false guilt. Okay, last thing about guilt. Why is it important to know or to differentiate between these two things, between true guilt and false guilt? Well, if we have false guilt, we are letting something that may not be sin eat away at our lives, right? We're letting something other than God define what is right or wrong for us. If we realize we have false guilt, it's a call to let the light of God's word, God's ways, to shine on us, right? To reveal us the truth so we can live our lives as God meant us to. If we have true guilt, on the other hand, then this feeling is a call to take our guilt to God, to take it to his grace, take it to his mercy. Feeling true guilt is a call to repent. And true repentance, as we'll talk about now, can help us to forgive ourselves. So we've talked about guilt. Let's talk about repentance. What exactly is repentance? Mark is going to talk about repentance some tomorrow, so hopefully what we say matches up, right? Who knows? Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, "Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy." So, as can be understood in this verse, true repentance can involve three different things: confessing your sins, forsaking your sins, and obtaining or receiving mercy. Confessing, forsaking, receiving. Now, to confess is pretty clear, right? It means to make a full, clean admission of what we have done wrong, right? Not making any excuses, taking full responsibility, admitting to God you failed to love him as you should. Confess then forsake. To forsake is to make a full renunciation of the sinful behavior in your heart and in your practical actions. So to forsake your sin really is to change your attitude, your actions, your behavior, to make a plan to act differently, and then to take practical steps to do it. Now, of course, forsaking our sin is a process. Right? It takes time. None of us will do it perfectly. But true repentance involves not just confessing, but also this heart, practical movement of forsaking. Lastly, true repentance involves receiving mercy. So confessing, forsaking, receiving. This last element we'll spend a few minutes on, as it is vital for helping us to forgive ourselves. I think often when we repent, we actually stop a little bit short. So we'll confess to God, we'll forsake our old ways, but then we stop. And when we stop here, I think we can be more likely to still be plagued with guilt, to struggle to forgive ourselves, and to struggle to believe that God has actually truly forgiven us. Repentance involving just confessing and forsaking is not quite complete. Complete repentance will have an element of joy to it. So it's weird to say. I'll say it again. Complete repentance will have an element of joy. The last step in repentance is obtaining, receiving God's mercy. So repentance means receiving undeserved mercy, grace, love from God, and rejoicing in it, right? Rejoicing in God's goodness. Experiencing the joy of our salvation, right? As is written in Psalm 51. To receive this mercy means to believe God when he says that we're forgiven, to believe it, and to allow this reality, this truth, to seep into our hearts, seep into our bones, right? Seep deep into our lives. It means seeing ourselves as God sees us, as his forgiven, loved people. And when we truly receive God's mercy like this, when we truly understand this, I think joy is going to be our response, right? Praising God is our natural response to an amazing grace, an amazing mercy that we have received. Receiving this mercy can take our eyes away from ourselves, right? Away from dwelling on our own sinfulness, away from struggling to forgive ourselves. And it can draw our eyes up to God instead, to dwelling on him, dwelling on his greatness. Receiving God's mercy also helps us to forgive ourselves, because if we truly believe God says that we're forgiven, then who are we to not forgive ourselves? So 1 John 3, verse 20 says this: "If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything." If we struggle to forgive ourselves, God is greater than our hearts, and God actually knows everything. Tim Keller says this about this verse: "Here is the essence of what Christianity gives us. Only God is the final judge of who we are and what we have done. If and only if he is, then God can overrule our hearts' guilt and self-condemnation. If he says we're forgiven, then we are, and we can tell our hearts to quiet themselves." So true repentance can act as a salve, can act as a medicine that can help us to forgive ourselves. Again, repenting is confessing our sins, forsaking our sins, and receiving the mercy that God gives us. Letting this grace, letting this mercy soak into our lives, and to experience the joy that comes from this. Now, forgiving ourselves is much, much easier said than done, right? Telling someone to forgive themselves feels like kind of just telling someone who's sad to stop being sad, right? When I was writing this talk, that's what it felt like, right? Stop, just stop being sad. It's not helpful at all, right? Does not work. Probably will make you more angry and annoyed. It doesn't really work like that, right? With forgiving ourselves, it's a process, right? It's not always an easy process. It's not necessarily linear or step by step. It's not simple at all. But with God's help and strength, it is possible, right? Even if it seems impossible at the moment, right? With God's help, it is possible. So to end and wrap up, I just want to offer a few simple suggestions based on what we've just talked about. Okay, so first suggestion. If you can't forgive yourself, ask yourself if the guilt you feel, the thing you cannot forgive yourself for, is warranted in the first place, right? Is the thing I feel guilty for a sin, or is it false guilt, a false burden? If you can't tell if you have true guilt or false guilt, pray about it, go to scripture, and talk to Christian friends and mentors about it, right? Talk to others about it. Second thing, if you can't forgive yourself, ask yourself if you've truly repented. If you've confessed your sin, have you forsaken it? And if you've confessed your sin and forsaken it, have you received God's mercy? Have you let the reality of his love and forgiveness seep into your heart and into your mind? Are you experiencing the joy of your salvation? Third suggestion. If you are struggling to forgive yourself, it may be a sign, a warning light, a warning post that you are trying to earn your forgiveness from God. That maybe you're believing your justification, your right standing with God is actually because of your own good work, not because of God's grace. I'll leave it at that cliffhanger, as there's a question in the group discussions about this. A few last things. If you can't forgive yourself, pray and ask God to help you to forgive yourself, right? Clean and simple. If you can't forgive yourself, meditate on scripture, right? Reflect on the identity you have in Christ. Reflect on the gospels, on what Christ has done for you. And if you can't forgive yourself, talk to other trusted Christians about it, right? Don't keep it hidden from others. Don't bottle it up, because it's something that every single person who has ever lived has felt and has struggled with, right? So you're not alone in that.